Okay, I'm going to read in 1 Kings chapter 7, just three verses, and then we'll go right into the Bible study tonight. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 48 through 51, says, "And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained into the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, before the oracle with the flowers and the lamps and the tongues of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." Amen. You may be seated. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight. It's 10 to 8, and so we've got plenty of time. Talk to you for a few minutes about everything that you need to win. How many people like to win? How many people hate to lose? That's probably even more of us that focus on winning. We just don't want to lose. We want to make sure that we don't lose. Albert Gray said this. He said, "Winners have simply formed the habit of doing things losers don't like to do." And I thought that was very, very apt. Another guy said, "We're not born winners. We have to make ourselves into winners by our dedication to the grind." Yeah. Wow. Which kind of begins to draw a little bit of a picture when they call it the grind. You know, what is it that we think of when we talk about the grind? And to me, it means just doing the right thing, you know, day after day after day, even when we don't feel like doing the right thing. You know, it's easy to do the right thing when you feel like it, when you're healthy and you're rested and, you know, everything's going right. But when you're doing right, even during the grind, then you're building disciplines into your life, and disciplines help carry us when the flesh gets weak, when the flesh gets tired, when the spirit gets tired, when we don't feed the spirit man as much or as regular as we feed the natural man. And we have to feed our spirit man just as much as we do the natural man. And we don't skip many natural food meals, do we? Not intentionally. And so we need to be very careful also not to neglect the feeding of our spirit man, because our spirit man gets as grumpy and as out of sorts as our natural man does when we neglect to feed him. So everyone likes to win. Nobody likes to lose. But the truth is that winning is not about, it's not a competition thing. It's not about performing better than others. Rather, it's performing to our highest ability. It's doing our best. And of course, we're talking about living for God and not just winning in life, but rather about, I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, that's when you're going to know that you have won, that you have been successful, that you have stuck out the grind, that you made yourself do what a lot of people never are successful in making themselves do, and that is live for God day in, day out, through the ups, through the lows, through the highs, the downs, and just be consistent and faithful, learning to be faithful in our walk with God. And so our scripture text tells us an interesting story, and it tells of Solomon stashing some things in the house of God. It talks about Solomon bringing things in that his father David had prepared, because King David was not able to build the tabernacle, but he was able to put aside these things. And so we read of Solomon bringing these things in, things that they were not necessarily going to use right away, but that they were going to stash, they were going to put in, they were going to prepare for a time when they were going to be needed by God's people. And then if we were to read on, and that was in 1 Kings in our scripture text, but if we took the time to read through into 2 Kings, and if depending on what Bible plan you are using in your Bible reading, your devotion this year, and mine, we just read through 1 and 2 Kings. So these may be very recently familiar passages of Scripture to you, because that may be where you are in your annual Bible reading plan. And I encourage you, those of you that perhaps have not done that before, it's a good discipline. And I don't do it every year. I've done it numerous years. I didn't do it last year, but I'm doing it this year, because I realized afresh that if I don't have that little checklist that tells me where I should be in reading the scripture, and I don't check it off, then it's very easy for me to go a day, a couple of days, you know, maybe a week every once in a while. That's not very spiritual for me to admit that to you guys. But it's very easy for all of us to do. And we could all probably raise our hand and say that there's been times when we have not been as faithful in our devotion to God and in feeding our spirit man as we should be. And so for me, that really helps to have that list. And some years, it's just a chronological reading, and you can download different charts. Some Bible apps have annual Bible reading plans in them, and it's helpful, because you know what? We are all carnal flesh, and as spiritual as we try to act when we come to church, we still got this flesh to deal with on a daily basis, and things get in the way. Flesh stays in bed sometimes as late as it can, and then you jump out of bed and you're getting stuff ready and you don't have time to do what you intended to do. Or perhaps you're tired, you know, you meant to do your devotion and your Bible reading and your prayer before you went to bed, but you're tired, you know, and things come up and you got to do this and you got to do that, and it doesn't happen. So we do things that are important to us. And if things are really important to us, then it's okay to set up systems, to set up an accountability partner, to have somebody call you and text you, hey, where you at? Did you do your reading today? I hadn't done mine. Okay, well, let's both do it. Whatever it might be, we learn. If things are important to us, we learn little things, you know, to help us be faithful and to be consistent and to build these disciplines into our life. And so in 2 Kings chapter 11, we find Athaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so she's now the ruler, and likely you remember the names of Ahab and Jezebel, and they both have reputations in the Bible of being wicked rulers, and they didn't follow after God, and they worshipped Baal and other false gods. And so their daughter was much as they were. And this lady was so wicked, and I don't understand her logic and her reasoning, but she is the one that we read of in Scripture that began to kill off all of her male heirs. She didn't want any of her grandsons to take the throne after her. And so she began killing them. One of her daughters preserved one of her sons and actually took him into the house of the Lord, into the temple for the priest. It's almost like a Moses story, how Moses' mother, you know, protected him. And so this child is taken into the temple, taken into the tabernacle, and the priest raises him there. And of course they figured this was a safe place to hide him from his grandmother, because she didn't believe in the one true God of Israel. She never went to the temple. She went to the altars of Baal, and a horribly wicked woman as her parents were. And so this child was hid in the temple. The priest, raised him, and he was 7, almost 8 years old. The priest decided that it was time for him to be revealed. And of course the priest's hope was that, well, we have raised this child, we have taught him the ways of God, and there is great, great value. Parents that bring your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephew to church, you're doing the right thing, because you're imparting into them things that they will never lose, that they'll never be able to fully get away from. And so the priests have taught this child, Joash, the ways of God from the time that he's an infant, and now he's 7 or 8 years old, and they're going to reveal him as the king, because he's the only male heir of that family. And so, but they know when they do this, then his wicked grandmother is going to come, and she's going to try to kill him, and she's going to try to, you know, because that's what she's done before, and that's who she is. And so they go about it in a very, very specific way, and I'm going somewhere with this. If we pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, and it says, the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you're going to do. A third part of you are going to enter in on the Sabbath, and you're going to be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And another third part of you are going to be at the gate of Sur, and another third part of you are going to be at the gate behind the guard, so that you keep watch over this house, that this child is not abducted, that this child is not killed, that this child is not captured when the word gets out that we have an heir, and we have a king. And their response was, well, great, but you know, we don't have weapons. And Jehoiada said, well, we've already got that worked out. In verse 10, it says, and to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So remember in our scripture text, we started out in 1 Kings, and we talked about Solomon bringing the weapons that David had set aside and stashing them and storing them in the house of God. And now these are going to be their salvation. These are what's going to be the guards, and the captain of the guards armed himself with to protect this child king. And if we were to go through and read the whole story, you know, they were successful. They were able to protect the child and actually kill those that were trying to kill the child. You know, the Bible's not boring to read. You can find love stories in there. You can find war stories. You can find backstabbings, and you can find stories of love and compassion and commitment. You'll do a good thing. Anything you need to learn about, you can find in the Word of God. And everything that you need to win, and that's the point of the Bible study tonight, we can find in the Word of God. We really can. And the Bible is true to that. And so with these dedicated weapons that they found there in the tabernacle, they armed the guards, and King Joash at the young age of 8 years old began to reign over Israel. And he lived for God, and he helped bring the people, as a nation back to living for the one true God of Israel. There's another story in scripture, that we're familiar with, and that's of King David when he's running from King Saul. And he had to leave town in such a hurry. He didn't take bread. He didn't pack a picnic lunch. He didn't take his sword. He didn't take anything. He was running for his life. And he runs to the house of God. And it's there that he asks the priest, is there anything to eat? And the priest says, no, we don't have any regular bread, but we've got this show bread that we use in the ceremonies. And David said, give me that. I'm going to die. And do you have any weapons here? He said, well, all we've got is that sword that you took from Goliath some years ago when you were but a lad. And David said, give me that one. There's none like that one. And so again, we find a principle being established of salvation coming from within the house of the Lord, that everything they needed to win, everything they needed to be successful in living for God, they found in the house of the Lord. And so I submit to you tonight that is still true for me and you. Now, nobody, and I don't think it'll happen in our lifetime, although we never really know how things will change, but you and I don't face persecution like as Christians, like some generations have, and it may very well be that before the Lord comes back, there is more persecution of a real physical nature that we might face for believing in and calling upon the name of Jesus and perhaps refusing to take the mark of the beast. But as of right now, we don't have that. And it's certainly less popular to be a Christian now than it was 40, 50, 60 years ago. But we are still very blessed and very fortunate to have the freedom, freedoms that we have. And so let's go down. I believe that when David got to the house of God, when he got the weapon, he got Goliath's sword, he received the bread, what he needed to sustain him, to sustain the men with him, to fight the battle another day. I believe it was those kind of things in David's life that caused him to write some of the Psalms that we read in the book of Psalms, like Psalms chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. You know, David is writing these because he has been in times of trouble when he didn't have anywhere else to go to. And when he turned to the Lord, when he turned to the house of God, God showed himself strong for him. And so we see David writing, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob will defend thee. He will send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Those words don't seem to be ones, you know, and David was a writer. I met a guy this last week that has a degree in creative writing. And I said, man, what in the world do you do with a college degree in creative writing? And he had some poems published and some short stories. I am convinced that David was a better creative writer than many of the scholars of our day that may have specialized in that. But this is not just something. When you read some of these Psalms that David has written, they were not just poetry. They were not just words put together, but he was writing them from the heart. When he talks about in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. He longed for God. He longed to see God. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David had seen God. God had proved himself to David. And so when David would go through a dry spell, not that any of us would ever go through a dry spell. Now I say that facetiously because we all go through dry spells. And when David would go through a dry spell spiritually, then he would remember back. He would hearken back to how God had proved himself to him before. And he would put pen to paper and he would begin to write some of these psalms that we read about. Like in Psalms chapter 73, verse 1 through 3, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." So he was reminding himself, yes, God has been good to Israel and God's been good to me. But man, I'm pretty discouraged right now. He said, "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I had almost decided that I wasn't going back. I had almost decided, you know what? I'm not going to win. I'm not going to win this race. I'm not going to be successful. So I'm just going to go back to being the old me." He says, "For I was envious," in verse 3, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here, he just seemed to be discouraged because he was trying to do everything right and things weren't going right in his life. And he just perhaps had setback after setback. And then he looks over here and he sees people that aren't even trying and it kind of seems like everything's going right for him. He was down. He was discouraged. And then in verse 17, we skip down to there. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And you know what? Sometimes you just got to get to the house of God. Sometimes you just got to get into the presence of God. And you say, "Well, I can get into the presence of God in my prayer closet." And yeah, you can. When you're spiritual and when the time's right and the atmosphere is right, you can touch God anywhere. But sometimes you need to get to the house of God, into the presence of God's people, together with those of like faith that can help you get into the presence of God so that you begin to worship Him and you begin to praise Him. And even if you can't touch God, you see other people touching God and that encourages you and that helps you to get through that dry spell. And David said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." We can see things a little bit clearer when the Holy Ghost begins to move and His Spirit begins to flow and our spirit begins to get right. And we are able to kind of put aside the stuff and the things and the cares and concerns of life that drag us down and get in the way and the worries and the stresses and the kids and the parents and the grandparents. And you know, you got this going on and that going on. And you know what? It's hard to be spiritual when you're tired. It's hard to be spiritual when you're on medication. And I'm not saying medication is bad. You know, I believe that God has led, and directed scientific discoveries in our day and age that we benefit from. But there's no doubt about it. If you've ever taken much medication, you know that there's side effects a lot of times. And so it's hard to be spiritual sometimes when we're doing these other things that affect us. You know, that stuff affects our bodies in different ways. And I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just pointing that out. And it's a truth. If you're honest with yourself, you know that. And so we have to know that. We have to understand that. And we need to, as we grow in the Lord, begin to recognize and acknowledge, you know, maybe I'm feeling all out of sorts because of this reason or because of that reason. And it's not really what I was thinking it was. It might just be that you're tired and you're worn out and you need to get away for the weekend and sleep 12 hours and spend a little time with your spouse, you know, or your loved one and just kind of regroup, because it's hard to be spiritual when you're worn out. It's hard to be spiritual when you're sick, you know, and so we need to recognize those things so that we're not thinking, you know what, I hadn't felt God. I've been going to church the last 3 weeks and everybody else seems to feel God and he wasn't there for me. I didn't feel him. I couldn't touch him. It must just be me. I ought not even go back to the house of God because I'm, that's like David. He said, my foot well nigh slipped. I was ready to just kind of give up, But then I went to the house of God, and he got hold of God. And when the Lord touches us, and the Lord begins to move, you know, the fogginess in our head and the fogginess in our brain, then he was able to see things a little more clearly. And so sometimes we need to recognize that, and we need to make sure, one, that we're being faithful in our personal devotion, and that we're being faithful to the house of God, because everything that you need to win, you can find in the house of God. Everything you need to be successful in living for God, you can find in the Word of God. God will replenish you. God will strengthen you. God will heal you. But oftentimes our carnal natural response to worries and stresses and tiredness and all the things of life that still happen to us, even when we're living for God, you know, life still happens. Bills still got to be paid. Your boss is still a jerk. You know, life is still, it just kind of goes on. And so our response then can be to draw away because we don't feel spiritual. And so it must be us, and I ought not try anymore. And I ought to just, you know, stay away. I ought to give church a break, you know, for a couple of weeks. And then maybe when I get my head on straight, I can come back. No. That's not the right answer. You got to get into the house of God. You got to get into the presence of God. You got to spend some time with those of like faith. You've got to worship him. You got to praise him. You got to break through that old carnal, fleshly nature, and you got to get in touch with your spirit, man, so that God can help you in your hour of need, so God can bless you. He wants to. Psalm 77 and 13, he says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" There's no God like our God. There's no God like our God. Don't separate yourself from him. Don't divorce yourself from him because you got other things going on. No, that's when we need him all the more. That's when we got to double down. You know, that's when we got to spend more time with him. That's when we got to pray more. That's when we got to call the brother. We got to call the sister more. And we got to be honest and sincere enough and vulnerable enough to say, "Brother, I'm in a funk." You know, that's not a very spiritual word, is it? Funk. Can you pray for me? Can you pray with me? Hey, can we go down to the church and pray together? When I pray, it just seems like there's a concrete, you know, ceiling about a foot above my head, and my prayers get that high and they come back. I'm not having much success getting through. Praying with somebody else can help you break through that barrier, through that wall. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. No, we all have that. That's life. And if we want to win, then we got to learn how to get through that. We got to learn how to persevere. We got to learn how to discipline our flesh to do the right thing, even when it's not easy, even when we don't feel like doing it, even when we feel like we're not getting anywhere. God honors faithfulness. God honors consistency in our life. You don't got to feel spiritual when you pray. You just need to pray. And if you do it, the spiritual feeling will come. But you got to persevere even when you don't feel like it. God honors that faithfulness. God honors that consistency. And that faithfulness gets the attention of God and says, "You know what? I'm going to help her out. I'm going to help him out, because with all this stuff going on, and look at them. They're still faithful. They're still doing what they know to do. They're still trying." You get the attention of God in those dark times, in those discouraging times, when you set your face and your mind and say, "You know what? I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna do it whether I feel like it or not. I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna read the Word of God." David had learned, if you want to win, if you want to be successful in this thing, and all of you, even if you didn't raise your hand, you were with us. You want to win. Nobody likes to lose, right? Nobody likes to start something and then leave it unfinished. No, you know, God forbid. That's not the will of God for any of us, that we would start down this road in living for him and trying to be like him, and that we would turn around and we would go the other direction. That's not the will of God. That's not your will. You don't want that. And so we got to do the right thing. Psalms 96 and 6 says, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." We got to get in the sanctuary. We got to get in the presence of God. Psalms 134, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, bless you the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. We bless thee out of Zion." Even when we don't feel like it, even when it's not easy, we got to get into his presence. And we do that by blessing him, by praising him. We sang one of the songs tonight, "Worship you because of who you are." That's when that really comes to play. Not because we're not worshiping Him on a given day, because we feel like it. Because we're all healthy and we got a lot of money in the bank and we got no problems and we got no family drama and everything's perfect and so we're going to worship you today because of that. No, true worship is when, man, things aren't going right. You know, when you got this going on and that going wrong, but you remember that, you know what, He's still God. He's still in control. He's still got me in His hand, and as long as I stay in His hand, He's going to work it out for good. I might not be able to see how there's going to be any good come out of this, but if I stay in His hand, if I stay in His house, if I can make it into the sanctuary, if I can get into the presence of God, sometimes you got to fight your way into the presence of God. You got to be determined. God, I got to touch you. God, I can't do this by myself. You know, how serious are we about that? Are we only going to praise Him when it's easy? Are we only going to praise Him on Sunday night when everybody else is running around and they're all in the altar? And yeah, it's easy to praise God then. No, we got to praise Him day in and day out, in the good times, in the bad times, because He's God in all of those times. And we need Him to be God on our behalf, especially in those bad times. So I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus because He is, because He's God, because He's my Savior. And if He never does anything else for me, He's already done enough to prove to me that He's still God. He's still worthy of my worship. He's forever, for all eternity, worthy of my praise. Psalms 150 in verse 1 through 6, surely David was thinking of things like we're talking about tonight when he said, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet and with the psaltery and the harp and the timbrel. Dance before Him. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud-sounding cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And then he said this, let everything that hath breath, that's me and you, he said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. That gets the attention of God. That confuses. Oh, you got to hear this. That confuses the enemy when you can praise God when things aren't going good. That confuses the enemy, and that gets the attention of Almighty God when your praise is not dependent on how good things are going in your life, but your praise just seems to be, it just seems to be consistent. It just seems to be day in and day out. You're getting up and you're thanking God and you're praising God for another day. You're asking for the Lord's help today, despite how discouraging yesterday may have been. That gets the attention of God. That'll confuse the enemy, and after a while, he'll give up on you. That's a good thing when the enemy gives up on you. When he says, you know what? I'm gonna stop trying to trip her up. I'm gonna stop trying to trip him up, because it just doesn't seem to work. Well, that ought to make you happy to know that you have the potential of discouraging Satan. Yeah, you do. You have the potential to discourage the enemy of your soul when you just shrug off all that stuff. When you just shrug off those disappointments and those discouragements and those constant impediments that come your way that would hinder someone else from worshiping God, that would keep someone else from coming to the house of God. But no, you've decided, you've made up your mind, me and mine, we're going to the house of God. Me and mine are going to worship God. Me and mine are going to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just because He is. That confuses the enemy. He'll give up on you after a while. And he might take a while to come back to you. And he probably will sooner or later. But he'll give you some respite when you confuse him to the point to where he says, you know what, there's nothing I can do that's going to deter them from living for God. There's nothing I can do that's going to deter them from worshiping God and from praising God and from trusting God. Amen. You ought to take that as a personal challenge. I'm going to be so consistent in my walk for God, in my life for God, in my worship and my praise, that the enemy just gives up on me. He just decides, you know what? I'm not going to be able to get to him. So I'm just going to have to, I'm just going to leave him alone. I'm going to go put my focus and my energy somewhere else, on someone that I can more easily influence. Psalms 122 and 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah, we ought to be glad when it's time to come to the house of God, because there's strength here. There's everything that we need to win in the house of God. There's strength. There's deliverance. There's healing. There's salvation. No wonder he was glad. David had learned. When he needed bread, there was bread in the house of God. When he needed a sword, and he was at his wit's end, he didn't know what he was going to do, he got a sword. And it was a sword like no other. David said, yes, that's the one I took from Goliath. There's the anointing of God. Give me that one. That'll do me just fine. Everything that you need to be successful in living for God, we can find in the house of God, in the Word of God. Everything that you need in your spirit to be successful tomorrow, you can get through the preaching of the Word of God. I have great confidence. I don't have any confidence at all in my preaching and my teaching. But you know what? I have great confidence that the Word of God can give you exactly what you need in any service that you come to, because the Holy Ghost is not dependent upon the vessel. You know, it's not dependent on whether it's me, Brother Bonham, pastor, some visiting preacher, Brother Gillum, Pastor Hill, whoever it might be. No, the Holy Ghost, through the liberty that has been established through our worship and through our praise, can speak right to your need. He knows exactly what you need and when you need it. That ought to make you feel good. That ought to give you some warm, fuzzy, comforting way down deep in your spirit to know that the God of glory loves you enough to speak right to your situation, directly right where you are, every time you come to the house of God. How could that preacher know that? Who told him? Who are they talking to? No, we're not doing that. But God knows. God knows, and He can minister, and He does minister to each and every one of us in different ways, all through the same message that He's given His servant. One of the biggest lies that Satan can tell us, and he works so hard to convince us, is that we don't need the church. That's a lie from the enemy. If you want to win in living for God, if you want to be successful in living for the Lord, then you got to get in the church. You got to stay in the church. You got to become the church. Because what is the church? You know, the church is not, you know, four walls and 5,000 square feet. No, the church is all of us. The Bible talks about many members in one body, so we are the church. So you got to become the church. You got to become part of the church. The church is going to be victorious. The church is going to win. And if you're part of the church, then you're going to win. You want to make sure you never lose? Get in the church and stay in the church, because the church is not going to lose. The church is going to be victorious. God is coming back for the church. And if you and I are part of the church, then we're going to rise to meet Him in the air. And there's not going to be anything that can hold us down. Stay in the church. Become the church. God works through the church. God protects the church. You think about, if you are a student of history, you could go back and you could read of all the times, sometimes seemingly continuous for hundreds of years, that the church was under persecution. Yet the church survived. The church has been victorious. The church will always be victorious. So if you want to win, get in the church. Stay in the church. Say, God, I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I'm going to praise You on the good days. I'm going to praise You on the bad days. I'm not turning around. It's not going to be my foot that slips and I slide right out the door of the church. No, I'm going to stay right there, because I know if I do that, I'm going to win. I'm going to win, and I'm not going to lose. It's in the church that God speaks to His church. In fact, the word church appears 80 times that I find in the Bible. And the first time the word is used is actually used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And that's where He said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's one of those scriptures that means more to me now than before I had went to Israel, because on the tour that I went, they took us to the place, and I forget the actual name of it, but it is a cave that goes back into this mountainside, and there's still a trickle of water that comes out, but they tell us that in Jesus' time, this was a rushing water, and it was the custom at the time for the worshipers of, and I forget the false god's name, but it was a temple of false gods, and these people would come, and they would sacrifice their babies by throwing their babies into this river as the water rushed out of this cave and then into the valley below. And that's how they expressed their worship to these gods, is they would throw their babies into the river. Can you imagine being that devoted to a God that could do nothing for them? A God that didn't hear their prayers, a God that didn't answer their prayers. And it was at that place that Jesus had taken his apostles, his followers, when he told them this in Matthew chapter 16, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, and the name of that area in the Greek and Aramaic at that time was literally the gates of hell. And so he was saying the gates of hell, all of this, this idolatry, all of this pagantry, all of this sacrificing of babies to false gods, all the kingdoms of the enemy, all the kingdoms of the world are not going to prevail against the church. That's what Jesus was saying here. And when you realize that that's where Jesus was, when he said these words to Peter, it takes on a greater connotation, a greater meaning. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this truth of who Jesus was, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell. What was he talking about? All of this false religion, all of these false gods, all of this kingdom of the world shall not prevail against the church. When Jesus established his church, he established it for all time. The church is going to be victorious. The church is going to win, and you want to be part of the church. Don't backslide now. Don't turn around now. Don't. You've come too far to lose out now. You just got to set your mind and set your heart and say, I'm going to be part of the church. When time has come and gone, when philosophy of mankind has come and gone, when every institution that man has created has risen and fallen back, God is still going to have a church. He's still going to have a church. And if you want to win, then you got to be a part of that church. That's how you win. Everything that you need to win, we find in the house of God. It's already destined to overcome. The ending has already been written. It's not a secret of how to be successful. It's not buried way down in the depths, and we got to go find and discover and maybe and try to figure out how are we going to win, how are we going to be successful. No, I'm telling you, we already know how to win. We just got to stay in the church. We just got to worship God. We just got to praise God. We just got to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things are going to, you say, well, you don't know, Brother Terry, you don't know what I got. No, I don't. But I got stuff too. And you don't know about my stuff, and I don't know about all your stuff, but God knows. And he's still God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his word is true. And if I seek him first, if I make him the focal point, if I spend my time and my energies endeavoring to live for him, endeavoring to do for him to the best of my ability, God is going to help you. God's going to help us stay in the church. You're going to make it. You're going to be victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything you need to win is in the church. In Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 39. Oh, wow. It's almost 8:30. We find, it says the children of Israel, they brought offerings into the church house, into the tabernacle. It wasn't called a church then. New wine, oil, vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. And my point here in that scripture was, the saints were responsible in the Old Testament to bring to the house of God the oil that was needed to keep the lamps burning, the things that were needed for the function, of the church. And we need one another. We bless one another. When you can't worship, but the people next to you or behind you or in front of you are worshiping, then it's going to be easier for you to break through. It's going to be easier for you to enter into the atmosphere and the presence of the Lord. And so we need one another. We are blessed by those that have musical talents and musical abilities and use them for the Lord. And it's great to see we have more people, new people, that have abilities and talents and are going to be using them for the Lord here. And that's encouraging. And we need that. We bless one another by who we are. And you say, well, what am I bringing? Well, you don't got to figure it out. You know, God's got to figure it out. He's made us all. We're many members in one body, and we can't all do the same thing. But God made us just like we are, and he's got a plan for you. And he's placed you in the church for a specific purpose. Many members, one body. And when we come together, every one of us brings something that nobody else can bring. We all have a different circle of influence. We all have a different people in our circle of influence that are watching us, that are looking at us, that our lives are a testimony, whether we realize it or not. Your life is a testimony of good or bad to others, and so we want to be a good testimony. People are watching you. They're watching if you're gonna win. They know you've started on this path, and they're watching to see are you gonna stick with it? Are you gonna be successful? I want to prove them wrong. If they're thinking I'm not just because I like to win, but I hate to lose. I'm gonna stay in the church. I'm gonna keep on keeping on. I'm gonna stay faithful day in, day out, regardless of what happens. If the musicians would come, if you would stand with me, everything that you need we can find in the church. We find salvation in the church. We find healing in the church. We find deliverance in the church. We find joy and peace in the Lord in the church. We can find direction. You know what? Direction is important. Anybody? I know you do. Some of us are old enough to remember before we had GPS in our cars. And before we had cell phones, you know, they'll tell us how direction's pretty important. And you know what? God will give you direction for your life. When you don't know what way to go, when you don't know whether to turn to the right or the left, when it feels like you're just, you know, smack up against the wall and there's nowhere else to go, God will give you direction when you seek Him, when you feel after Him, and you can get in touch with Him in the house of the Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Lord? Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord? Aren't you glad that we know the name of Jesus? That we've got some believers of like faith that we can gather together with, that can help us, that can pray for us, that can pray around us, that can lift us up in our times of despair, in our times of discouragement, when we're like David and we just kind of felt like our foot was almost ready to slip and we had almost made up our mind that we weren't going to try anymore. But you got a brother or a sister that can pray for you, that can help you, that can encourage you. And it may be that what you're going through because there's going to be a day down the road when somebody else is going through something similar. And they're going to be almost ready to give up. And you're going to be able to say, no, I was there. Don't give up now. Don't turn around now. I was there. You just got to keep on keeping on. You just got to keep on doing what's right. You just got to worship God. You just got to praise God. Don't give up now. And then you're going to have the strength. You're going to have the inspiration. You're going to have the encouragement that you need. I invite you tonight to come and find a place to pray. Bring somebody with you. Grab somebody to bring with you. If you need help or if you're good tonight, pray with somebody else because there's people that are hurting. There's people that need some encouragement, some lifting up, some help tonight. And we want to be the church. How many of you want to be the church? The church is going to win. And as a church, we help one another. We bless one another. We encourage one another. We inspire one another. We help her in our time of need. Would you come tonight? Let's see.
You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God.